Luke chapter 2, we want to read beginning in verse number 8. And I've entitled the message tonight, True Worship Produces a Real Witness. True worship produces a real witness. Luke 2:8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, these shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the wonderful day and the beautiful music. Thank you for the souls that have been saved already. Now challenge us tonight as your people is my prayer. Help us, Lord, that we would leave this place having been stirred and changed in our hearts by the Word of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a day when many claim to love worship, but they have very little, if any, witness. Oftentimes I'll hear the question, well, do you have a praise and worship group or a praise and worship band? And it seems like the idea behind praise and worship is just simply more of an entertainment form rather than a Christ exaltation, rather than truly focusing on Christ. You see, when you really are focused on Christ, you're going to find that you're going to have a desire in your heart to tell someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really have had little time in my life in ministry for those who want to be involved in some type of public professionalism, but they're not very interested in personal evangelism. I really believe that when you get a fresh glimpse of Christ, you want to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And so oftentimes today, those that talk about praise and worship have very little of an effective personal witness. And what I want you to see in our text tonight is that someone that has a life of worship is also someone that has a desire to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are connected. When you get a fresh glimpse of how great God is, you cannot help but tell somebody about how great God really is. And so tonight we see in Luke chapter 2 that the narrative concerning the manger and concerning the birth of Christ is given in verses 1 through 7. But now we come to a place where we read about the shepherds, and we read about these men that were considered outcast in Israel's society. We know that they were considered ceremonially unclean, for by the Jewish law, you were not to handle these animals and have the rites of normal worship as did those that served in the temple or the tabernacle. The shepherds certainly had an unclean occupation. And yet, isn't it wonderful that the very first recipients of the coming of the Christ child were unclean men like you and like me? That God would come down to them with the announcement concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I want you to see not only their heart of worship, but I want you to see their mouth to witness and to tell others about the one that they had seen in Bethlehem's manger. Notice, if you would, tonight that there is an unexpected announcement made. In verse number 9, the Bible says, Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. I see that this announcement is a compelling announcement, for it was made in a very startling fashion. The Bible says in verse number 9, Lo, the word means to look here, to grab our attention. It was a fascinating, yet a very startling announcement. And I can imagine if I was out here somewhere in the desert, maybe out here by Saddleback Butte, and just on a cold night like tonight perhaps, and the stars are in the sky, and you're just kind of sitting there talking about shepherding and talking about how dumb the animals are. I don't know what shepherds talk about at night when they're bored, but they were out there, and suddenly we read in the scripture these words, "Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." And I have to believe with all of my heart that this was an amazing moment, but also a startling moment. It was made to them in a startling way, and it came to them as just common men. There was a survey done some years ago, and people were asked in all of the Christmas story, who do you identify the most with? And they gave the illustrations of Mary and the wise men and different ones. And most people said they identified with the shepherds. Just working men along the way, and God's grace was made available to them. But in this first moment, I want you to notice what the Bible says here in verse number 9. The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And I've always loved these two Greek words, mega phobos. They were sore afraid. That is to be translated, they were really scared. They were scared at what they had seen on that particular night. And though they were men's men, though they were men that would, like David perhaps, fight a lion or a bear. Rough shepherds like David of old, when they saw this sight, they were sore afraid. It was a compelling announcement. It grabbed their attention. And may I say tonight that God does not want us to be afraid of Him. But when you understand who Jesus is, and when you're in the presence of God, there is a certain kind of fear that should come into your heart. It is more of an awe or a reverence. But one of the great problems with so-called modern day worship in some of the so-called contemporary churches is that God becomes some kind of just a cool guy and quote the man upstairs, and they're just kind of into themselves and into their entertainment. And sometimes when I hear certain songs, I'm not sure if they're singing about their boyfriend or about God. I'm just saying, when you get into the presence of God, there's an overwhelming sense of awe that comes into your heart. There's an understanding that you're standing on holy ground. And when you're really worshiping the Lord, it's not just about a groovy beat. It's about a wholesome respect from your heart for your Creator God. And I'm just saying that the shepherds, when this angel appeared to them, they were just in awe. And that's why I thank the Lord for the music we've heard this weekend, because it's just caused us to step back and really ponder who our God is and how great our God really is. It was a compelling appearance. And then I want you to notice, it was a comforting appearance. The Bible tells us in verse number 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, I love these words, "fear not," don't you? And you'll find them a lot in the Bible. As you read through the Bible, you'll find God often telling His people, "fear not, fear not." And if you're like me, sometimes you need to hear those words. It might be a medical test. It might be a pink slip. It might be something that has to do with a child, or maybe something that's happening in society. It might be the widow here tonight that watches the news and just senses how society is changing and lives with a sense of fear, even to be at home alone. Fear comes to many different people in many different ways. But I'm thankful tonight that I have a Bible filled with often occasions where the Bible says, "fear not, fear not, fear not." I think of the Bible in Luke chapter 1 and 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." And Zacharias wondered, and Zacharias had reason to want to know what was going on with Elizabeth, and when would John the Baptist, and how would John the Baptist be born. And God said to Zacharias, "Fear not." And in Luke 1 and 30, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." You see, all of this news from John the Baptist and to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and all of the proclamation by the angels, you got to recognize that there had been a period of time for a few hundred years in between the testaments where it had been kind of calm. There hadn't been a lot of revelation, hadn't been a lot of angels showing up, and wasn't a lot of this type of angelic being appearing. And suddenly now there's a new wave, if you will, of revelation. A new testament era is about to begin. Quite dynamic indeed. Startling even. And God says, "Fear not." You know, I don't know what it is that you're afraid of tonight, but if it's in the will of God, I would say to you, fear not. I would say tonight, God is able to do anything but fail. And so he comes to them saying, fear not. And notice, as he says this to them, he says, for behold, in verse 10, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, if it was me, and if I was a shepherd, and if I was overwhelmed with the appearance of the brightness of the shepherds and the glory of God, and I was just there with a sense of hesitation and megaphobia, I might be glad to hear the angel say, fear not, I've got good news for you. And I think I'd go, oh, that's good. I'm glad to know you're the angel of the good news. I was hoping that, because it might be startling otherwise. And I think the angel realized the fear of the shepherds when he said, fear not, for I bring you, notice what he says, first of all, good tidings. The good tidings refers to messianic blessings. He says, I'm bringing you news concerning your Messiah. I'm bringing you news concerning the Savior of the world. And he says, not only good tidings, he says, I bring you good tidings, notice, of great joy. He said, what I'm going to tell you is going to bring great joy to your heart. Hey, little did we know that what this angel shared would bring great joy to our hearts over 2,000 years later in a city that did not exist when the promise was given, called Lancaster, California. There's joy in my heart tonight because Jesus is in my heart tonight. He said, I've got good news for you. It's going to bring great joy. And he says, notice in verse 10, not only great joy, but great joy which shall be to all people. He said, what I have for you is a whosoever kind of good news. It's for anyone. It's for those who are from all different backgrounds. It's for people that may have a broken home in their background. It's for people that may have difficulty or dysfunction. It's for people that may have been blessed and some that have less. It's for everybody who would simply turn to Christ. This is going to be good news for all people. And I'm thankful that we serve a God who brings good news to everybody. And I've got something to tell you tonight. God is working all over this planet right now, saving souls. In fact, the Bible says he witnesseth in every city. The Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city. And the comfort tonight that we have is to know that God is working even tonight in the hearts of men and women. I heard about a fellow that was working as a Santa Claus in the mall. And one of the most oft-requested toys that year was a train. And oftentimes the man there in his little Santa outfit, he would say, now, if you get a train, you'll probably need to share it with your dad. Just kind of chuckling with him. And most of the little fellows would say, that's okay, I'll share it with my dad. And the usual answer was pretty quick, but after he asked one boy and told this one boy about sharing with his dad, the little guy got real quiet. He just sat there with his head down and trying to keep the conversation along. Santa said to him, he said, well, what else would you like me to bring you, sonny? And the little boy said, another train. He wanted one for himself and he wanted one for his dad. I want you to understand that the good news that Jesus brings is for everyone individually. It's something that you can possess, a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Good tidings of great joy for all people. It was a compelling announcement. It was a comforting announcement. And then notice how comprehensive this announcement was. In verse 11, the Bible says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Again, notice how comprehensive this one simple verse is. We see that a place had been prophesied, the city of David, that is, the city of Bethlehem. And we see that it was there in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the nations of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be the ruler of all. We see that the prophetic truth of the Old Testament was unfolding here in the lives of Mary and Joseph and now the shepherds. The place was prophesied, the city of David, little city of Bethlehem, just 4 miles to the south of Jerusalem on the way to Hebron. Just a little shepherd's town, but it was the city of David. It was the city of bread. It was the city that had been prophesied, and it was the place that was mentioned for the birth of the Son of God. And then we see not only the place, we see the purpose in verse 11. It says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, notice next, a Savior. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see, Mary was not the Savior. Joseph was not the Savior. The angels are not the Savior. The stars are not the Savior. You go into a modern day bookstore, you're going to see the New Age and the Scientology, and you're going to hear about people that are praying to the stars, and they're praying to the spirits, and they're worshiping the angels. And I might remind you, 1/3 of the angels are fallen angels. They are demons that are being worshiped tonight. We don't pray to the angels and we don't pray to Mary, but we certainly thank God for Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see it in the verse there? The Bible is very clear. And notice in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." Who is the Savior? Which is whom? Which is whom?
Christ the Lord.
Our Savior is Christ the Lord. What a wonderful truth. The purpose was redemption. So the place was prophesied. That was Bethlehem. The purpose was redemption. And then notice the position of omnipotence. Notice that in verse 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's the place, "a Savior," and there we see the real purpose of his redemption, but then notice, "which is Christ the Lord." The word Lord speaks of the Messiah. It speaks of the office of the Anointed One. Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Do you understand that Jesus Christ is an equal person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Do you understand that in Isaiah 9, 6, Jesus is referred to as the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father, synonymous? We read about Jesus Christ as being equal with God the Father. I'm telling you, this one little verse 11 is one of the most comprehensive verses in all of the Bible, for it tells us the place where Jesus was born and the purpose for which he died and the position of omnipotence that he has as Lord of the universe tonight. Jesus is Lord tonight. He is Lord of all. And so we see an unexpected announcement to some simple laboring men just outside of Bethlehem. But notice, secondly, a miraculous appearance that accompanies the angel and his announcement. Notice in verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, we read here about and appearing in the manger. We studied this morning the swaddling clothes. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and 7, "But he made of himself no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant." Listen to this. "And he was made in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ would be born in the manger, deity appearing in the manger, God in the likeness of men, in this roughly hewn, constructed out of rock, a place where the hay would be placed and where the animals would feed. The Bible tells us in this passage that Jesus Christ would be laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And I think probably the most humbling thing about this Christmas season for me is to think about God's condescension, to think about his coming down to us, God becoming a man and coming to the manger, coming to the earth so that we might be saved. For the Bible says there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings us to God. The church cannot bring us to God. The fact is that we don't pray into a booth and you don't pray to me. Jesus is the mediator. But how many of you can thank God with me tonight that he came down to be the mediator tonight? He came down to offer salvation for each and every one of us. I love the story at this time of year of a wife and a husband that have been having some really difficult times. They'd argued for months and months, and they talked about going to church but never tried, and they talked about getting counseling but never did, and bitterness began to grow night after night. There were arguments night after night, no resolution. The Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath," but this couple just went to bed night after night angry with one another. Finally, the wife moved to another city. She got a little apartment. She had no furniture. She had very little in which to live or from which to be supplied. She lived there for quite some time in that next city. The husband eventually found the address where she was, and over the course of the months when they were separated, the husband had accepted Christ as his Savior. And the Holy Spirit began to convict him about what a terrible husband he'd been. How he had been so insensitive and critical. How he had not been thankful for his wife. And God completely transformed him, and he was able to get the address of his wife, and he began to write her letters, and he wrote letter after letter after letter of apology, and letter after letter telling about what God had done in his life, and sent these letters, and yet there was never a response. Finally, though, there had been even a restraining order given. After months of writing the letters, he felt that he would go, and even if he could just speak outside the door, speak outside the window, and somehow say to his wife, "I'm sorry. I'm a new man. I want you to know I'm sorry. Give me a second chance." If he could just say something like that through the window, he thought. He got there, and sure enough, the window was open, and he began to say that he was sorry, and he began to talk about what the Lord had done, and it wasn't but a few minutes later that the door opened, and his wife walked out, and they continued talking for a moment, and he wrapped his arms around her and hers around him, and reconciliation and restoration began. And after some time of talking, the man said to his wife, he said, "You know, I've been sending you so many letters, and I've been telling you these things for so many months, and I'm just curious, why is it just now that you're responding? Why is it just now that we're reconciling?" And she said, "Well, that's because for many months you sent letters, but this time you came personally to me." You see, God for many hundreds of years had sent letters to his people, but this time he came personally to them. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about God coming personally to us and Jesus Christ coming to this world. There was deity appearing in the manger, but notice that the deity was adored in heaven. The Bible says in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, here we see this great number. There's a multitude. We cannot give a precise number. We do not know exactly how many there may have been. We know that there perhaps are millions of these beings, and yet there's a great multitude of them that were singing and praising God. Revelation 5 and 11 says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And some of you mathematicians can figure it out. Hey, there's a whole host of angels, and the Bible says that they were singing and praising God, and they were honoring the Lord for what he had done. Verse number 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's just all say that together tonight. Ready to begin. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Now say it like you're a happy angel, all right? Let's try it. One more time. Here we go. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what they were saying. They were glorifying God because the Savior had been born. Deity is now being adored in heaven. And may I tell you that right now tonight, Jesus is being adored in heaven. May I remind you that in heaven we'll hear the song, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." And now the angel choir has begun to rejoice because God came down to man. Oh, this was a great choir in number. They were great in their message. Glory to God in the highest. And there was an army of angels singing praise to God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Listen, when we sing praise to God, we're singing what the angels sing, and we're worshiping who the angels worship, and we're honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. The birth of Christ brought great glory to God. It demonstrated his love, his mercy, his goodness, his humility, his wisdom, and his salvation. The phrase in Latin, "Gloria in excelsis Deo," glory to God in the highest for the great things he has done for us. And there ought to be something in your heart tonight. There ought to be something in my heart tonight, no matter what's going on at home, no matter what's going on at work, that when we think about the manger and when we think about the Christmas story, that we can just pause and say, "Glory to God in the highest. He came down that I might be saved." That's what the angels teach us to say. Glory to God in the highest. And notice what else it says. "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, tranquility, kindness, and love." John Huss was a great preacher of the 1400s. You've heard me tell stories about John Huss. He was a Roman Catholic priest. He preached in a place called the Bethlehem Chapel in Prague, Czechoslovakia. He had a little study attached to the back of that chapel. It was kind of a rough-hewn rock room. And in that study, a little table, and on the table, a candle. And John Huss began to study the Bible, and he began to discern certain truths from Scripture. And during that time in Roman Catholic history, there was a practice called indulgences, and you can study it on Wikipedia if you like. Essentially, you could pay the church and then go ahead and do certain sins, and because you'd given money to the church, you could indulge in your sin. And John Huss began to study, and he began to recognize the only payment for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he began to do something that you don't do in organized religion. He began to preach against the practice of the indulgences of the Roman Catholic Church. He preached against indulgences. He preached that Jesus Christ alone can cover sin. You've heard me tell the story that in 1417, he was taken to Constance, Germany, and there the Council of Constance began to find him guilty as an heretic for speaking against the church. John Huss, who by this time had become very involved in teaching and propagating Bible truths, Baptistic truths, as we might call them today, concerning the doctrine of salvation through the blood of Christ and the fact that baptism follows salvation. And he began to preach that indulgences were wrong and idolatry was wrong. And now he was questioned and he was found an heretic because he believed what the Bible said on those subjects. And in 1417, he was tied to the stake. And outside of Constance, Germany, they lit the faggots beneath his feet and the flame began to leap up. And you've heard me say that as the flames leapt up against his body and his skin began to melt down like a candle, wax falling off a candle, John Huss said, "What I have taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." But the Christmas before John Huss died, he was preaching out in a field concerning Christ. And this is what he said. Rejoice that the immortal God is born so that mortal man may live in eternity. Think about that. Rejoice because immortal God is born so that mortal man can live in eternity. Because he was born, because he came down for us, because he died on the cross for us, we can live for eternity. That's something worth rejoicing about tonight. That's why the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest." And that's why even kind of a rough, slightly backslidden Baptist from time to time ought to grunt an amen or a glory to God or a thank you, Jesus, because God came down to bring salvation to every single one of us. And we should be filled with gratitude. Paul the Apostle said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Well, now again, imagine this. You're a shepherd. You're out in the field. The mountains around Bethlehem are very steep in a V shape. They're terraced so that the sheep could go from one level to another, getting a little grass. And perhaps in one of those terraced sheep folds, the shepherds were waiting that night, and suddenly the angel came, and now the great host of angels singing glory to God in the highest, and what a time of worship it was. I mean, you want to talk about praise and worship, just think about angels singing glory to God in the highest. What a worship time it was. But I want you, as we close tonight, to notice this, the immediate action of the shepherds. The Bible tells us it came to pass in verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now," notice the phrase, "let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now notice the shepherds, first of all, seeking Christ. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." I wonder tonight, listen very carefully, what is it that you need to do now in response to the Word of God? Who is it that you need to speak to now? What is it that you need to do in response to the way God is working in your heart? They knew from what they had received in Revelation, they needed to go immediately to Bethlehem and see the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all the Christmas presents in the world are worth nothing without Christ. And they knew that they now had the opportunity to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the shepherds sought Christ. But I want you to see this. The shepherds shared Christ. Notice in verse number 17, "And when they had seen it," And let me just say again, when we have truly worshiped, when the songs and the message are worshipful and the central theme of worship is Christ, when we have seen Christ, there will be a response. There will be something that we do now. There will be something that God causes us to do. When we see Him high and lifted up and we realize who He is, and we see here in verse number 17 that when they had seen it, when they had seen Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, when they had seen it, and you talk about worship, I'm simply saying to you tonight, when you see Christ, you have worshiped. When they had seen it, notice the Bible says, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Now let's read that verse together, shall we? Verse 17, ready to begin. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. When they had seen it. You see, the shepherds saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they had seen it, there was something they had to do. They made known abroad what they had seen. They wanted others to know concerning Jesus Christ. They made known abroad. And here I say that when we have truly worshiped the Lord, when we understand who He is, and He is high and lifted up, and we recognize the perfect Son of God has come down, and when they saw deity wrapped in humanity, and they realized that this was according to the prophecy of Micah and Isaiah, and when they recognized that this indeed was glad tidings, which bring rejoicing to all the world, when they saw it, they said, hey, we got to go tell other people about this. And I'm saying tonight that America is filled up with churches and Christians that want to talk about praise and worship, but they never go out and witness. And it causes me to wonder, what kind of worship is that? If it doesn't change your life, if it doesn't give you a message, what is it good tonight to say we had a good time of worship, and it may simply have been a good time of entertainment, but when you really see Christ, you're going to go tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. And when they saw Him, they went everywhere telling others about Him. And I would say that when we see Him, there will be a desire in our heart to want to tell somebody else about Him. I saw something very interesting with all four of our children when they were saved, and it really was amazing to watch. Each of them, when they accepted Christ as their Savior, wanted somebody else that they knew to accept Christ as their Savior. I remember watching Danielle witness to Larry, and Larry to Christine, and Christine to Matthew. I remember watching them try to even baptize one another periodically as well. And I have a feeling that many of you, when you first got saved, you really wanted other people that you knew to get saved. When you first realized it's all Christ and it's nothing else, you wanted to explain this to your parents and to your friends, and you wanted to help others to know. And I just want to say tonight that this Christmas, as we draw close to the Lord and as we worship Him in these services and in our homes this week, let me just encourage you, don't forget to make known abroad the saying that you have seen and heard through the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget to let others know what you know and believe in your heart. And so it was that they worshiped Him. The Bible tells us that they kept these things. Mary did in her heart, but not these shepherds. Notice it says in verse 17, they made known abroad. Benjamin Franklin once said, how many observe Christ's birthday, how few His precepts. It is easier to keep holidays than commandments. So let me share this commandment with you. Jesus said, as the Father hath sent me, even so what? Send I you. Now, I can't tell you everything that's going to happen next Sunday morning at Lancaster Baptist Church. I haven't looked at the order of service. You might find this hard to believe. I don't know every song we're going to sing. I don't know every announcement that's going to be made. I don't know what we might see in the up next video. I really don't know all about. I know this. Next Sunday morning, I intend to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why don't we make known abroad that Jesus is going to be lifted up? Why don't we invite somebody this Christmas season to come and hear the gospel? Many of you did. I don't know how many dozens of people I met in the last 24 hours. Some of them whose names are written right here in my Bible. Because you invited a friend. Some of them have already been saved. Others of them need to know the Lord. I'm just telling you, when this song is real in your heart, you're going to make it known with your mouth. And you just can't hold in your heart. It's going to come out. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaketh. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. Listen, Let's not be a church that has cheap worship. Cheap worship is self-centered, entertainment-orientated. Christ-centered worship is the type that brings honor and glory to God, not just for the hour in church, but everywhere we go, Jesus Christ is manifested in and through our lives. And so when they had seen him, they made known abroad what they had seen. We have seen the Lord in the Word today. We have heard of the Lord in song today. I want to encourage you tomorrow, make known abroad what you have in your heart.